If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As we're getting there, I just draw your attention to your bulletin a little bit. One of the things that we started doing a couple weeks ago was this Sunday debrief. You'll find this in your bulletin, and it's some. Basically, it's questions about the message that you can use as a guide on the way home, in the car, going to church, going somewhere else throughout the week, just to kind of go back and rehash some of the things and talk about some of the things. So if you want to use it as a guide to pay attention now, to talk about later, those things, I think Daniel... actually, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit, visited his girlfriend's church. His girlfriend's church did something kind of similar to this, so we just kind of adapted it and thought it was a good idea. So thank you for that. Romans chapter 5. If you would, stand with me and let's read the first few verses here together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask for your help. We ask that you guide us this morning, point us toward truth, give us understanding and clarity. Lord, we pray that as we talk about peace and how to have peace with you and the importance of peace, Lord, I pray that we would understand that. Lord, and I pray that if there are those in this room that are living in hostility toward you, whether they realize it or not, there is animosity in that relationship, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to an awareness of that today. Lord, I pray that the fear or the scope of being a child of wrath might bring fear on us, that we would know the need for peace. Lord, and we pray that you would work that you would do that today for your honor, your glory. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we pick up today in Romans chapter 5. We're finished with 4. Paul has just taken and summarized the gospel. He's taken us back to Abraham. He's showing us how God's promise to him and how his belief in that promise was written for us. In fact, we just learned that those words back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that his faith, his belief was counted as righteousness, was not just written for his account, but it was written for us. That's what Paul tells us. We learn that justification by faith alone is not by works, not by law, not by circumcision. It is by faith alone. Paul has answered the why question. Why faith? Why does righteousness before God come by faith and not something else? And the answer was faith excludes boasting. Faith gives glory to God, and it is secured by grace. And now we turn to what we'll call more the results of justification. See this in the first words in chapter 5. Therefore, drawing our attention back and pushing forward. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. In that statement, we see that Paul is moving from making the case for justification by faith to what happens when one is justified by faith. In other words, if we sat through the last chapter or so, telling ourselves, so what? This is the so what. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. Now the results of justification. So really here in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, we see these results. And even more than that, we see this common theme. And the common theme there is security. So we're going to title the next several messages, Our Security in Christ. We might add a little bit to that. But I want you to see it in all of this. I want you to think security in Christ. Relate everything back to that. That is the theme. And I think you're going to see that right from the onset here in verse 1. I want to point something else out here in the first phrase in verse 1 before we move on. Notice that Paul is speaking of justification by faith as a past event. You see that? Since we have been. He isn't saying since we are being justified. And the point here is we're not justified or seen right in the eyes of God in increments. Justification happens the moment that one places his or her faith in Christ. That faith, that moment justifies. Abraham was justified by faith in Genesis chapter 15. One might look at that story and see his belief and ask the question, was he justified in chapter 15 or chapter 17 or chapter 22? In all of those places, we see these monumental areas in which he places his faith in God. Was it one of those? Or was it all of them seen in a culmination that resulted in his justification by faith? Did God look at the whole picture before it happened and say, he's going to place his faith here, he's going to do it here, he's going to do it here, and then all of that together results in justification? Was it the moment he believed in Genesis 15 when God said that he would give him an heir and he believed? Or was it in chapter 17, in some 24 years later, when God reestablished this same covenant with him and said to him that his heir would be born to he and Sarah? That he ought to be circumcised, him and all the men in his household. And then we read Abraham believed God. He was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and he had Ishmael and all the men that were there in his house circumcised. Just as God said. Was it in chapter 22 when God told him to offer his son Isaac, and the one who was key to the promise? Key to Abraham's offspring were to come through him. Yet Abraham trusted God. He believed in God. Was Abraham's justification a culmination of all of those things? Is that why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness? The answer to that is that his faith was counted as righteousness the moment he first believed. The moment he believed, his faith was counted as righteousness. And every time he exercised faith in God, after that was proof of his justification. Abraham's faith in God, every moment along the way, validated what God did in that first moment. So when Paul says here in Romans 5, therefore we have been justified by faith, he's speaking of something that has happened in the past, not something that is happening now. He's saying, look at Abraham. He was justified in that moment. He believed. Now you, when you were justified, the moment you believed, when you were 5 years old, when you were 25 years old, when you were 50, whatever the moment was, you have been justified. Now what? Perhaps it would be helpful at this point to differentiate between justification and sanctification a little bit. Justification is that forensic or judicial act where a judge makes a declaration. In this case, it's God declaring one to be not guilty in his sight based on the work of Christ. You are not guilty. It's that declaration. It's a one-time act. God declares one to be just and then doesn't go back on it. The believer's life then bears out that declaration. The justified sinner's life is marked by faith in God. Not saying that he or she will never fall or have moments of unbelief, will never backslide, but the one whose faith was counted as righteousness will continue to show faith in God and trust in the God who saved them. Chapter 4, verse 17, the object of Abraham's faith was God. It will always continue to be God. This is sanctification. This is growing in godliness. Faith in God shaping who we are today and who we're going to become. And this process all starts with that forensic declaration of God declaring us to be not guilty in God, in His sight, and giving us the righteousness of Christ. Then there's this process, this lifelong process where the Spirit of God grows and shapes who we are as we continue to place our faith in God. The problem is that many of us are concerned only with justification. There's not a pattern then of faith after the fact bearing witness to our justification. We could talk a lot about that, but that's another sermon. Look at the first verse in chapter 5. We're talking about the results of justification. Do you see it there? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Notice what the text does not say. It doesn't say that we have the peace of God. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There Paul is speaking about the peace that comes when we take everything to God in prayer instead of being anxious. Pray and give thanks and make your requests be known to God. In that passage, the peace of God is a result of prayer and going to Him and trusting Him, relying on Him instead of being anxious and in worry about things that are outside of your control anyway. Our text isn't speaking about the peace of God, but peace with God, which is the result of being justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to just take a few moments and think about how you hear that word, peace, being used today. How it's bantered around in different areas. We use it in reference, for instance, the countries of the world. There is turmoil all over the place. You can't turn on the news without people wishing and longing for peace. Israel, for instance, countless people over the decades have been working toward peace in the Middle East. Remember George W. Bush's roadmap to peace in the Middle East. It was this three-phase plan that was supposedly doable. The first phase was to end terror and violence and to normalize Palestinian life and to build up Palestinian institutions. The second phase was a transition phase where there would be a Palestinian state created. With provisional borders and what was called attributes of sovereignty. And then in phase three, what was provisional would become actual and thus end the Israeli-Palestinian conflict for good. I recognize that as a simplified, perhaps even oversimplified, roadmap to peace deal. But just think about if it would have worked. That in phase one, there was this actual end of violence, that you got everybody on board to this. There was an end to the terror that Palestinian life was normalized, and it led to this Palestinian state. One in which everybody involved compromised and agreed to this because they wanted to be an end to the conflict. The two peoples tolerated one another. That would be a remarkable thing. But would it be peace? I don't know if peace there would be the right word. Compromise, tolerating each other. Each side says, okay, for the sake of our people, for the sake of our children, the bloodshed must end. This would be a good thing. One side says, even though we're entitled to the land, we'll let you have some. The other says, we too are entitled to the land, but for the sake of our future and future generations, we will agree to just a portion of it. It would be a good thing. I'm not saying otherwise, but even if this roadmap to peace was complete and everyone on both sides of this was watching and people were looking at the situation from afar, they would all realize just how fragile this kind of peace is. We hear this all the time with peace treaties. It stops for a moment. There's a moment of relief, but then in one moment, it seems that the fragileness takes hold and things just break. And it's all out hostility again. Even if this was the case, you wouldn't have people and families playing by the borders. People would know how fragile the situation would be. My point is, here is there's quite a difference between the peace that we experience, even in what we call times of peace, and what Paul's speaking of here in Romans chapter 5. I want you to think about this for a moment. If justification by faith results in the peace with God, then isn't it implied that those who are not justified by faith do not have peace with God? See that there? I think the question that comes to our minds here a little bit is, do we need this peace? I think sometimes we read this or statements like it and we skip over it and we think to ourselves, this is good. Peace with God would be a good thing, but it's not necessary. And we don't give it much thought. But we would do well not to skip over this too quickly, because if we do not have peace with God, we have enmity or hostility, animosity. In other words, if there is no justification by faith, our relationship with God is one characterized by hostility. What Paul is speaking of here is that in saying peace with God, he's speaking of the end of the worst of all possible wars. One that makes the hostility between the Palestinians and the Israelis look simple, weak, and impotent. The war in which Paul speaks here is one of cosmic proportions. The New Testament describes the condition of fallen humanity as one characterized by enmity with God. In other words, God is our enemy. The God of the universe is at odds with us, and we are at odds with Him. Just go down a few verses. Verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, well, we were, what's the word? Enemies, we were reconciled to God. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, where there was no peace in our relationship. When we were God's enemies, God took the initiative in reconciling us to God. That word reconciled is important. It means to restore friendship or restore harmony. Now, the friendship doesn't need to be restored or reconciled if there isn't a problem in the relationship, right? You don't reconcile friends, you reconcile enemies. And here the point is that God was our enemy. If there is no justification by faith, then God is our enemy. And here is the thing. By nature, we are enemies of God. But you don't find many people who will own up to that. Some people we come across just seem indifferent about spiritual things altogether. They're not hostile toward God. They seem indifferent about religious things. But we have to understand that being indifferent is obstinate. Even if people who don't believe there's hostility between them and themselves and God, even if they believe this, their hearts are so callous. They don't recognize that there's no spiritual life in them whatsoever. The fact is, not only is there not peace with God on our account, but we have to understand that God is angry with us. God is patient with us, yes. God wants us to repent, yes. But the picture of God is one of a soldier whose bow is bent and ready to launch attack. The New Testament calls us children of wrath. And the picture there is that even though we do not know it or realize it, we are just waiting for the day in which God's wrath is poured out against us for our sins. Not only do we want nothing to do with God, but we are under the wrath of God. Why? Because we have turned and we exchange the worship of the true God for a God of our own design. The fact is, everybody worships. We were created to worship. The question is what do we worship? Very few people worship the one true God. Most worship idols. They worship gods of their own design. False religions they're involved in. Their sex, money, or power. Whatever it is a reason for the creator of the universe who created us and designed us one way to be angry with us because we've exchanged that for a God made in our own image. We must not confuse God's patience for God's peace. Look with me at Revelation chapter 14. I'll just pick up in verse 14. Excuse me. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, and the angel who has authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. There will be a time, make no mistake, when God will set things right. God is patient. God will reap some and harvest some and take them to eternal life, and God will take others to judgment. That is the picture. The point here in Romans chapter 5 is that there is security because we have been justified by faith alone. There is security in Christ. The wrath of God isn't the end. There are children of wrath and children of God. And what we've been talking about for the past several weeks and months is that by faith alone in Christ, one becomes a child of God, a child of promise. And children of promise know peace with God. Not the wrath of God. You see the picture of security? Without justification, there is no peace with God. All that is left is wrath. Let me just close by saying this way. My dad had a good friend that just passed away not long ago. He was a bit older than my dad, a father figure in some respects. They were good friends. This man knew that he didn't have a lot of time left. He had been struggling with cancer and those things. And he started giving things away to his friends. We do that, don't we? He wanted to make sure that his belongings were with the people that he loved and he cared about. We do that in the end. We plan for our passing. Even when we don't know when we're going to die, we know that we will die, and we want our belongings to be left where we want them, so we make a will or whatever. But if we're going to die soon, we probably make more specific arrangements. Jesus knew he was about to die. He's about to go to his death. He doesn't have any earthly belongings. In fact, he told his disciples that if they were to follow him, they would not even know where they would sleep. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? Before Jesus' death, he gathers his friends in the upper room. They celebrate the Lord's Supper together. What does he leave with them? I mean, think of the monumental, you know, occasion here. This is really the last time before he dies that he's with them. What is he going to leave? John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives it, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How is it that Jesus gives peace to his disciples? Think about this. How is he leaving them with peace? Peace comes through his death. These disciples can know peace with God because God himself bore the wrath of us. My friend, you can know the peace of God today because Jesus took your place on the cross. He paid the price that we were supposed to pay. He bore the wrath of God for us. Yes, our relationship with God is characterized by hostility, whether we would admit that or not. And Jesus came so that our relationship might be characterized by peace, that he might restore the harmony. The question before each one of us this morning is, do we know peace with God? Do we have that kind of security? That we are a child of God, and not a child of wrath. That there's no reason for us to fear. You can have that kind of security. You can know that kind of peace if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Trust that when he died on the cross, he took our place. We turn from our sinfulness and we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and our Master, our ruler. Let me just point to next week and then I'll pray. Notice the text. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith. Access. We not only have a restored harmony there, we're not only under God's wrath, we're in this peaceful relationship, but we actually have access to the God of the universe. What a tremendous thing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we pray that as we leave here today, as we prepare to celebrate, as we prepare to think about the future of these young people, Lord, I pray that we would think about the future of those people who do not know you and ask, what do you want us to do? Oh, that our family and our friends and the people we come in contact with would know peace with God for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would use us to accomplish that. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.